This is City on the Hills podcast. We hope this message becomes a revelation in your heart and will encourage you to live a Christ-centered life. Thanks for checking out our podcast. Here's today's message.
All right, family, I'm so excited to be able to share with you this lovely, lovely morning. We've been having an amazing, amazing, amazing series. More than enough. We know that this series has been powerful, and we've heard the phrase more than enough, more than enough times possibly, but it doesn't take away the power that that statement carries, that we understand that Jesus is more than enough. He's an abundant God. So we've talked about the sufficiency of Christ, how He's supreme. We've talked about Christ in us, Christ through us, Christ with us. And today we're going to speak about Christ in community. The power of the gathering of saints, and why do we do church? What is the point of community? Now, first we're going to start off with a scripture in Mark 6, where it's Jesus feeding the 5,000. And what happens here, we see in verse 41, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and this is the part that happens. He looked up to heaven, he then gave thanks, then he broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples. So he gave it to the disciples, he looked up to heaven, and he gave it to the disciples, which gives us the beautiful picture of the cross and the power of community. And here's the reality. Jesus gave thanks, but only in the hands of the disciples did it multiply. So that tells us when we come together, the things that Jesus gives us and the empowerment He gives us, it's not just for us to hold on, but it is so that it can multiply in our hands and into the rest of the world. But that reminds me of a story a few years ago. I was in DLA, it's a gap year, and in that year, the month of March, we were able to build a church in Mpopomeni, and we had only 1 week. Now, we had to work from 6 to 8 o'clock, and here's a few pictures that you can watch, just of the process that we had to go through. What happened is they just took the boys and the digs and the girls, they lolly do land there, wherever they were. But the boys, we were grafting from 6 to 8 o'clock at night. And in that same week, I even tore the ligaments in my ankle. But the reason you see these pictures, the reason for it is I want to demonstrate to you the power of community. This resembles, even though we were building a physical church, we understand that we are the church. But this is such a beautiful picture of what we as believers look like when we are in community together, when we work together. There is such a beautiful process that happens. There was nothing that strengthened our relationship like that week. The guys among us, that whole year, that week established our relationship so strong, because when you suffer and work together, I'm telling you, there is a beautiful relationship that grows. But that brings us to the real question that we all need to ask ourselves. And we've got to be honest. Why is there so much disunity among churches? Why have we divided ourselves among so many denominations, and we have so much separate opinions about each other and separate views about God's word? And what happens is now we look down on each other, and this one says, you don't baptize like me, you don't pray like we do, you speak in tongues, you don't speak in tongues, you pray for the sick, you don't pray for the sick, you dress like this, you don't dress like this, you've got tattoos, you don't got... We've got this whole emphasis that we are putting on each other. We're gossiping behind each other's backs. And the book of Timothy describes the danger of disunity among each other, how it is such an evil thing. And I believe this is what happened. I believe the enemy saw how Jesus gained the victory. He said it is finished. He rose again. And he knew that he just lost. But I think he sat there and he said, I know how to defeat them among each other. Let's let them divide themselves into different congregations. Let them stand in disunity with each other, not agreeing with each other, because I know that they should be representing showing the world who Jesus is. But if they can't even love each other, how are we going to show the world who Jesus is? With that statement, what happens is we are drinking from each other instead of drinking from Jesus, and we dry out each other. And we cannot sustain each other. And now we're emptying ourselves, and we're pouring ourselves into what people's expectation is. We put expectation on each other instead of loving each other. John 13:35, it just clarifies it. It says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is how all people will know that you are my disciples. That if you love one another. It's not about how many songs you sing, or how does your church building look, or how does your clothes look, how good is your pastors, how good is your band. No. How do you love each other? Because let's be honest with each other. The world and the people out there in the world do not care how good you look. Just think about it. There are multiple religions in this world. They all have a God that they believe in. They all have a form of worship that they have. So now if you had to be an unbeliever from the outside, what do they see in the Christian community that is different than any other belief? Because the problem is, if we just have a confession and we just have a few worship songs like the rest of other religions, I'm saying that what would it be worth for them to follow? No, I'm saying the moment we love each other, the moment we are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the moment we are set apart from the world, that the moment when there's something like coronavirus hitting us, but in the midst of crisis, we shine even brighter with the peace of God and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, that is going to show people that there's something different about them, even though we know we serve the one and only God. But there's going to be more than just looking at the physical appearance of a church, and we're going to have to start looking at our lives, the way we treat each other. A Christ-centered community is this. What happens is a Christ in the community draws the hope of glory out of us. Why? Because Colossians 3 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So the moment a Christ-centered community comes together, and we love each other and we build together, it is that glory being revealed to the rest of the world. So what picture, what image are you giving the world of who Jesus is? What are we portraying? Remember, the word says we are the ambassadors of God. God making His appeal through us. So what are we showing the world of who Jesus is? Because people don't care about your confession. They look at your life. People don't care about your confession. They look at your life. If I confess, I am the best boulder in Klagsdorp. But when the pauper hits the fan and I've got to start building something, but I've got nothing, a cook and clue that I'm doing, then that means my confession means nothing. So if I can confess Jesus is Lord of my life, but my life doesn't show it, what is the world going to see? All they will see is that this guy can say a lot of stuff just like any other person can say a lot of stuff. Remember, we are created in the image of God, and it's to reflect who He is. And it breaks my heart, and I've seen this now too many times, how as believers, as Christians, how we conform to this way, to the way of this world. We think we need to bring the world into the church, and that the world needs to conform to the way that the world is being run, instead of understanding that we are bringing the church into the world so that the world can see who Jesus truly is. And here's the thing: we cannot sacrifice truth to be relevant. I cannot sacrifice what God's word says just so that I can relate to you. No, 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 no. And a lot of times we think when we preach or when we speak, I need to speak in such a way that I relate to you so that when you look at me, you can think, oh, but what about if we raise the standard a bit? What if somebody says, oh, well, we're walking in the peace of God, and they can understand, wow, I can actually aim at that. I can actually live a life of peace, and not just somebody that says in the front, hey, I can relate to your problems. I can relate to everything you're going through. No, 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 no. Even though we might face the same circumstances outwardly, guess what? In the midst of every circumstance, I will find joy. In the midst of every circumstance, I will shine even brighter. Just like Paul was in prison, writing, for the joy set before me, I endure these chains. He didn't relate and say, oh, you know what, brothers, pray for me. It's very hard, yeah. I can't take this anymore. Imagine if Jesus had to speak like that. Jesus being the most persecuted, he was so persecuted, and he was the one that was treated the most wrong, but yet he did nothing wrong. But you don't see him sitting on a rock one day. Dan Moeller uses this illustration. He says, you don't see Jesus sitting on a rock and saying, you know what, Peter, I'm done. I just keep on doing good, and they just keep on thinking I'm bad guy. The Pharisees even said, I've got a demon. I mean, I'm praying for people. People are getting healed. I'm just done with this. I don't know if I can do this. I'm going to go home. Can you please get it, guys? Just stop praying for me. Do we see that in Jesus? But here's the thing. If we can't see it in his life, don't give it permission in your life. If you can't see it in the life of Jesus, don't give it permission in your life. People don't want to know, however, that everybody around you is just as broken as you are. People want to see that there's somebody, there's something to aim at, there's something to live at, there's somebody that actually walks in peace and joy no matter what's going on, and they want to reach out to that, because everybody wants life and everybody wants to be fulfilled. And we cannot sacrifice God's word just so that I can relate to people. If you want to experience the more than enoughness of Jesus, this is the powerful truth. You want to experience the more than enoughness of Jesus is when I trust and believe God's word. When I don't allow any opinion or any experience or any circumstance or any person's experience or their circumstance to speak louder than God's word. You see, once again, Dan Moeller said the following. He said, we don't change God's word to fit my circumstance. I hold on to God's word until God's word changes my circumstance. It's not the other way around. And here's a perfect example. I've possibly heard every single Christian say the following statement when Corona just came out. Don't worry, I'm covered under Psalms 91. This can't touch me. And I'm not saying that you're wrong. I'm saying that I believe that as well. But here comes the thing. When other believers around you are being touched by this virus, testing positive, do you change your theology? Do you change God's word to fit your circumstance? Or do you still believe? Because I believe true faith is tested, that even when we don't see the things going our way, we still hold on to God's word. It's the same with praying for people. How many, the topic of healing is probably the most debated thing in the church. Why? Because we allow our experience to lord over God's word. Somebody didn't get healed. Well, your mama mustn't be God's will. Blah, blah. We don't even see this in God's word. Jesus never made an excuse. He said simply, you'll do what I did and even more if you believe. And we know that every person that Jesus laid hands on got healed. Now, I'm not going to challenge certain areas in your life, but what I am saying is, do not change God's word to fit into what you want to understand. We need to understand, if this is what God's word said and didn't happen the way I wanted to go, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to grow from glory to glory and strength to strength. I'm going to hold on to the cross, and I'm going to keep on learning. Father, you're my teacher, and I'm not going to bow down to the things of this world and the opinions of the world and people's experiences. No, Jesus, I'm going to bow down to your word, and I'm going to grow in faith because you're the perfecter of my faith. Amen. The word church means ecclesia, okay? And that literally means the called out ones, or called out of the world by God. How is that for a picture of church and community? It's not just the ones that worship Jesus. No, it's actually the called out ones, the set apart ones. It's the ones that do not conform to this world. It's the ones that look completely different than the world looks. That is the beautiful definition of Christianity. But that doesn't mean we say no gaga poopoo to sinners. No, no, no. We say just like Jesus said, sat with the tax collectors and the sinners. And the Pharisees looked down on me and said, why is this guy sitting with tax collectors and sinners? No, no, no. We always say that the church is a house for the sick. But when I've been guilty of this, I've been guilty of this. When people come in and they might not dress a specific way or look a specific way or raise their hands in worship, I'm doubting them already in my mind instead of seeing them for the value that God has put inside of them. And in that moment, we've got to repent. We've got to turn our eyes back to Jesus. We've got to understand the purpose of church. We have to understand that we are to show the world who Jesus is. And we cannot let race, discrimination, people's backgrounds, people's the things that you know that this guy did back in his past stop you from seeing them the way that God sees them. Because the last time I remembered that God threw our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. But you always want to find a way to remember the sins of a person, or the enemy tries to find out a way to expose your sins of the past to you. But when we understand that Jesus is more than enough, we understand His grace is more than enough, the mercy is more than enough, what He did on the cross was more than enough to completely wipe me from my sins. And that means not I can hallelujah do and do live whatever life I want to live until I eventually die. No, that means now that I'm been set free from sin, I live in grace that empowers me to keep on living free from the power of sin so I can live the life that God has called us to live. Called out of this world. Remember why the word says, you're in this world, but you're not of this world. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. And remember we spoke about how what you believe is what you will live. So the what you believe is initially linked to the type of life that you will live. And if you look at that, because, I mean, think about it. What people believe, most likely very driven into living that type of life. So the way that we and a community and a church deal with each other is directly linked to our relationship with God. The way that we treat and communicate and speak and see each other is, and if we do it in a way that is not godly, that is not wrong, that is not love, then we can't point our fingers to the people and think they're in the wrong. No, no, no. You got to point your fingers to you and say, God, you need to change me so that I can start seeing and treating people the way that you want me to treat them. And we understand then that Jesus is more than just my confession. He's more than just my son that go to church, Luke. He's my lifestyle. And intimacy is where you are changed. Intimacy is what God molds and folds. If Jesus, of all people, went on top of the mountain to pray, that gives us a very good reason to also spend time with Him so that He can change us, so that He can empower us. Do you want to know what robs us from the more than enoughness of Jesus? I'm sure you guys want to know. Offense and unforgiveness. Two of the very common things in the church that happens is that a lot of people say they've been hurt by church, and the reality is now they're offended with God because they've been hurt by people. And instead of allowing God to show them who He is, they allowed the people show them who God is. And we find our value, our identity in how people treat us instead of going to the author of life who will show us what life truly is. And people get so offended with the church and they leave the church and they forget the power of community, the power of being together, the power of loving each other. And listen, unity doesn't mean we always have to agree about everything, but that doesn't stop us from loving each other. Because love binds all things together. Love binds all things together. And what happens with offense and unforgiveness is we make what somebody else said or what somebody else did, we make that to have lordship over our life instead of letting Jesus have lordship over our life. And He said, forgive as I have forgiven you. There is no buts. I mentioned it last week. There's no buts in the kingdom of God. Yeah, but they stepped too far. Yeah, but they did this. Yeah, no. Imagine if Jesus said that. Yeah, but Thomas, listen, you went too far this time. It's over. No, that's not Jesus. But we've got so many excuses, and whatever the word says, God will empower us to live it. It is not in your own strength. And I had recently a moment, a confrontation where I had to deal with a situation where I myself and the person had a heavy offense against each other. And we had to sort it out because I could not have that offense in my heart and be able to stand here and preach to you guys about this. And I realized that even though peace might not be restored on their side, as long as I can stand before them and I can bring what was in the dark into the light and I can ask forgiveness from them, not state to them, hey, listen, I'm right and you're wrong. No, listen, I've been having this offense in my heart against you, and that's why I know we couldn't have relationship, but I want to have relationship. I want to build with you, and whatever I did to you, I'm sorry. It's as easy as that. As long as you can clear your own conscience so that it doesn't keep you back the whole time, and what eventually happens, a seed will plant in their heart, the seed grows in your heart, and relationship will start, hopefully by the grace of God, to build. But we cannot allow this. This is what stops us from experiencing that Jesus is more than enough, because what happens when there's unforgiveness? You put a wall up, and you take your eyes, in reality, and I'm not trying to sound too spiritual, but in reality, you take your eyes off Jesus, and you're focusing on what this person did wrong, and you're just in defense mode. And Colossians 4, 2-6, Paul wrote, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. The mystery of what? The mystery of Christ in you. For which I'm also in chains. Paul's in chains for preaching the truth, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We need to learn to pray for each other. We need to learn to love on each other. We've got so much to say about this guy's a false prophet and this guy's a false prophet and this one, and we check all these YouTube videos, and without using our own discernment, we listen to every single YouTube video. I mean, look at the story of Benny Hinn, for instance. A lot of people had a lot of stuff to say about him. He and a lot of things, that he was a prosperity preacher, and I'm using as an example. There's more guys. But I believe somebody actually prayed for him. And if you can actually go listen to his testimony, what happened is for years he's been struggling with this reality, struggling with this prosperity thing, wondering, second guessing, but he was fully convinced by his own life that he was right. But he was still journeying with God. And people were pounding. Instead of people were pointing fingers and saying, he said this, he said that, I believe that somebody was actually praying for him. And that's what our motivation should be. Instead of saying this guy said this and this guy believes that, and even if they're wrong, so what? Then start praying for the person. Because if we can't even together as a unity, as a one body, stand together and pray and encourage each other, how are we going to encourage the world to believe in Jesus? And we need to love each other. And we serve the same God, and we get offended when somebody doesn't believe what I want to believe, what I believe. Instead of going to the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, who will teach you all things, and He will guide you into truth. Pray for one another. We look at this world, we see that people are lost. People, sadly, do not care anymore that you call yourself a Christian. The name of Jesus gets blasphemed possibly on every single movie you'll ever watch. People don't care. They want to see more than just a confession, but the reality is they think that's just a name. And they call us hypocrites. But the reality is that we understand that Jesus is more than just a name. He is life. He's the author of life. He's the giver of life. And those people need to know that He's got a plan and a purpose and a meaning for their life. But if we cannot love them the way that God loves them, what are they going to follow? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That means to live such a life that's worthy of following. That is, means that I've got more than just singing at a church building. I don't just raise my hand and sing Reckless Love every Sunday. No, I live a life to such a point, not perfection, but progress. I live such a life that you can actually see there's something different about me. The word says we are the fragrance and the aroma of Christ to God. We carry the presence of God. Peter and them, they walked and their shadow fell on people and people got healed. Why? I believe the reason why is in 1 Corinthians 6:17. It says, whoever is joined joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. We are one. It's inseparable. It's God's nature, God's character, his mind, his thoughts, taking everything over of us. The fullness of God abiding in you. Not just so that I can just, look at me. No, it's so that there's an expression in my life. And I believe that's where the shadow healed people, because there was such a faith in their hearts. John G. Legge said the following, and I have mentioned it before, I'll mention it again. He said, he fears the biggest problem in today's church is that people have become too familiar with the reality of Christ in you. We've become so used to the fact of saying, yeah, Jesus lives in me. And we forget in the Old Testament, this is what they longed for. This is the promise that they had. It was declared. The Holy Spirit came upon them for certain tasks, but he wasn't indwelling within them. Christ wasn't in them. Now the reality that we have, and we read what amazing things they did in faith, but now we've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Christ. And have we become too familiar with it? And we look to them, but I think we're the lucky ones. And we're going to get to heaven and they're going to probably ask, as I saw this quote somewhere, they're probably going to ask, how was it to have Christ in you, the hope of glory? And the power of this community is, I believe, when believers understand what this means to have Christ in us, the hope of glory. To have Jesus living within us. Because when he's in me, that means he changes me. And I can start seeing people the way he does. Do not separate. Listen, this is a warning. Do not separate your walk with God from community with other believers. Do not be separate from community and the fellowship of other believers. But I also want to make this statement. Don't be a sponge that keeps sucking up from people. Yeah, I said it. Don't dry up people. People don't owe you anything. Nobody owes you anything. You've got to run to Jesus first before you run to people. And when a situation hits you, please go to Jesus first before you want to start another intercession group or ask your buddy for prayer. Because why am I saying that? You're thinking that sounds insensitive. I'm saying I'm not against those things. What I am saying is this. Look at Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness after 40 days of no food and no drink. What was his reaction when the devil came tempting? He said, "It is written." He did not call Peter and Andrew for prayer and supplication. No, he said, "It is written. This is the truth of who God says I am." The world and you can say whatever. My past can say whatever it was, but this is who Jesus says I am right now. So we need to stand in alignment with truth, stand in truth, and see who God says I am now that I am born again to a living hope and not just a confession, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. But with that, accountability is so important, that you have somebody that you rub shoulders with. Iron sharpens iron. Somebody that walks with you. Somebody doesn't pat you on the shoulder and say, "Yeah, they should have known better." No. Somebody that pats you on the shoulder, you know what? The Bible says if they curse you, bless them. The Bible says those who hate you, bless them. That's what the Bible says, that those who will heap burning coals on their head if you love them. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Not, "Hey, forget about them, man. The Lord's going to sort them. Take them out of your life." What? Take them out of your life? What about starting to pray for them? Instead of asking always somebody must be taken out of your life, let's start praying for people. Let's start asking the Lord to reveal who he is, because obviously there's something in their life that they're missing. There's an aspect of who God has called them to be that they're missing, because they all are called by him. Guys, I'm speaking out of conviction, not perfection. I'm saying, let's do this together. I'm saying, I also do that. I also get offended. I also want to run sometimes to people first before running to Jesus, or I want to try and fight my own things. But I'm saying, let's do this together. Let's run to Jesus. Let's start praying for people. John 17, verse 14, and we talked about being different from this world. It says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." Let me tell you this. The moment we start living a separate life from the world will hate you. Why? Because truth hurts. But truth also sets free. Jesus said, if you're truly my disciples, you'll abide in my word and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And Jesus said, you live such a life that the world will actually hate you. And I'm asking myself the question, am I living such a life that people look at, they actually get irritated? We're not deliberately going out to make people hate us. But the fact is that people do not want to face truth. When they understand that you can't just live whatever life you want to live, and you said the prayer whenever you were 7 years old, and when you stand before God, it's all lally-do-land, it's okay. But the rest of my life, I lived like I was absolutely alienated from God. We're called to a life of obedience and a life of truth, a life fully surrendered to Jesus. Bruce McAlpine, he said the following in one of a meeting. He said, now listen to this powerful statement. The devil gives life that leads to death. But Jesus gives death that leads to life. The devil gives you life that will lead to death. Because why? This world will try to resemble such a factor that it makes you think that this is life. The money, the cars, the fame, and all these realities. But the reality is this, when you stand before Jesus, you're going to face death. But Jesus says, when you choose me, what happens is death to self. And what really happens is that life comes. Eternal life. Because when I truly die to myself, then I start truly to live. Now that's some powerful stuff right there. In verse 15 and 17, it says, I do not pray that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. I do not pray. Jesus is praying the priestly prayer. John 7 says, I do not pray take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world. Let's focus on that evil one part first. 1 John 5:18 says, whoever is born of God, the evil one does not touch him. Whoever is born of God, the evil one does not touch him. And we are so afraid that the enemy is around every single corner. And what if instead of being so focused on what he can do wrong, we start focusing on who Jesus is and who God is and protecting us against him? Because if they believe there's one that can protect us, it is him. But we have to understand, we've got to start believing. We've got to stop thinking that every door is going to get open and this, I'm so just touchable by this and this and by that. No, no, you are a child of the living God. Sanctify, the word sanctify, it says here, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, do you want to know something interesting? Very powerful. What does the word sanctify mean? It means set apart, declared holy, and free from sin. The word sanctify means set apart, declared holy, and free from sin. And he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is the truth. And that shows us the power of God's truth. That when we're in his truth sanctifies us so we look different from the world. The word, and the Bible says that, and I believe it's Hebrews 12, he says that God disciplines the one he loves. Why does he discipline us? Go read it. It says so that we must share in his holiness. And he disciplines us so that we can bear more fruit. And that fruit will lead to more holiness. So that the life we live will be completely different than that of the world. Verse 20 to 25 says, I do not just pray for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, I just want you to listen to this. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you've sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. The same glory that was on Jesus being given to us. That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may become, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me. You see, our oneness. Our oneness as a community is so that the world can see that Jesus truly walked the face of this earth. and that you've sent me and that you've loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. You see, Jesus says, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me. That makes me think about Ephesians 2 verse 6. Remember that you've died with Christ, you've been risen with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. Me and you, we are in this world, not of it. We are seated with him in the heavenly places so we can see the glory of God being revealed. And our faith and our trust is in him. For you have loved me before the foundations of the world. We need to understand this as I'm coming to a close, that Christ is in us individually. But together, he's in all believers. The same Jesus that's in me is the same Jesus that's in you. And together, that's what makes us one. The word says we're in one baptism. There's one faith. There's one God and Father. You might have different views. You might have a different experience. You might have a different background. But that doesn't change the truth of who God is. It doesn't change the word. And I cannot lord whatever has happened in this life over who Jesus is. We need to keep on holding on to Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Oh, this is such a powerful truth. And that's what makes us one. The same glory that was on Jesus is now on us. And again, that reminds me of the Christ in you, the hope of glory. The moment as an individual, I express who God has called me to be. And also as a community, it is that hope of glory once again being revealed to the world. What is in your hands? What is in your hands? Just like Jesus that broke the bread and it multiplied. What is in your hands? What gifts have God given you? In a community, it's so important that we will be strengthened in our gifts. That we walk in our gifts. The gifts that God has given you. And there's some of you that are walking with powerful gifts, but you're not walking in them. You're not trusting God with what he's given you. You know that you've got a gift of healing. You prayed for somebody that didn't get healed and now you changed it just because you had a different experience. But God is calling out to say, keep on going, keep on going. You prophesied and the prophecy wasn't accurate. Now you're not going to do it anymore because you had a bad experience. No, brothers and sisters, we need to stand together. We need to be one. We understand we are His. We are the beloved. Have to understand we are going from glory to glory and strength to strength. And we need to be sharpened in the Word. We need to bold into the Word. And we need to let truth decide who we are. We cannot be so bowed down to this world and the things going on to this world and be so conformed to what's happening. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. If you want to live a transformed life, if you want to live in the more than enoughness of Jesus, let your minds be renewed so that you can start seeing what Jesus sees. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. We need to encourage one another on a daily basis. And that encouragement is what builds us up to live free from the power of sin. You see what it says there? To stop us from the hardness of sin. Because when we encourage one another, we're sharpening one another. We're building each other's faith. Not relying on each other, but loving each other. Not putting expectation on each other, but loving each other. Community is powerful. And I'm ending, this is literally my last statement, I promise. Todd White, Daniel Kalenda, a few of them were sitting together talking about revival. And they said, the days of Billy Graham has come to an end. And what do they mean by that? They say the revival that just came through one man, all the singular guys that we read about, they believe the revival is going to come not just through one man, but through the body of Christ moving together, all in unity. And especially in this time, everybody before this corona thing hit was talking about revival, revival, revival. I'm still saying that revival is already happening. Because this is where the true believers will start shining in. When the true believers will say, no matter what's happening, I'm still holding on to God's word. I still believe that Psalms 91, his blood is covering me. I still believe that as he is, so am I in this world. I believe that 1 John 2 verse 6 says that if you say that you abide in Jesus, you ought to walk in the same way that he walked. And that isn't just authority and dominion. No, that means my character, my speech, my thinking, the way I live my life. That is true empowerment. And I trust that revival is coming. But we need to start standing together. And if you have watched this and you see that nothing of this is happening in your life, and you might have had a bad experience with church, with people, I'm telling you, today is the day to give your life to Jesus. Don't give your life to people. Give your life to Jesus. Surrender your life to Him. Let Him determine your value, who you are, who He's called you to be. And if you want to give your life to Jesus, you can type out in the comments, "far." Somebody will reach out to you. But also, if you're just by yourself, nothing stops you from just there believing that Jesus walked the face of this earth. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again, but it wasn't just because of sins. It was because of your value, your purpose, the fact that He knows every single hair that is on your head, the fact that He chose you before you ever chose Him. He loved you before you ever loved Him. You've got value in this world. Even if your parents didn't want you, God wanted you. You were fearfully and wonderfully created by God. You have purpose.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Don't forget to check out our website or visit City on a Hill International on Instagram or Facebook for our updates, celebration times, or ways you can get involved. We are also streaming our message on Facebook Live, so make sure you join us or share the post. Thanks again for checking out our podcast. We'll see you soon.